My text is in the first epistle of John, and chapter 5 and verse 4. First epistle of John, and chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's difficult not to say a word about the first Sunday in the new year and to try and think of the text in some way related to it as well. And I chose this text really with that in mind. How shall we face the new year? Or not only this new year, but how shall we face life? And there are two kind of people, as far as this verse is concerned: a man of faith and a man without faith. A man whose heart is full of faith in God, and a man whose heart is empty and has no faith at all. And that we face that here, this new year, either with faith in God and trusting Him, or look at it helplessly and hopelessly, not knowing really what will come, or if there is anyone who is in charge, and without any kind of faith. And if I may say a word just like this, it's hard for those who have faith to live in such a world as we live in. But to be a man without faith must be a terrible thing. And to me it seems to be a well-nigh impossible thing to live that kind of life. And yet most of the people in our land today have no faith at all. So what can we do? What can we do in a meeting like this that can help these people? Even the very fact that we are meeting here is significant, in that we are encouraged by the things of God so that our faith shines. If we haven't got faith, that we might seek it, and then as we spread about in our various occupations, that we might be as the lights of the world wherever God places us. To have a man of faith in the school as a school teacher, or a woman of faith. To have a man of faith in a factory where there are ungodly men and women. To have a man of faith in a shop as a shopkeeper, where all the others are without faith, is in itself a very wonderful thing and can have a tremendous effect. A church of faith in an unbelieving city can, by the grace of God, turn that city upside down. So this is the amazing thing. Although we meet together here and encourage one another, yet we go our various ways and we scatter as men and people who believe. Let's talk about this faith. It's spoken of in the Bible here as a victorious faith, that it can overcome every difficulty that could come our way. There's one of the hymns in this hymn book that we have that puts it like this: O for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. And then there is an appeal in the hymn. It's the last verse of the hymn, and it puts it like this: Lord, give me such a faith as this. Many people have some kind of faith, but we are talking of the biblical one now. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. This verse is talking about the overcoming faith, is a faith that can face this world, that can face 1981, and if there will be a 1982, or whatever years that are remaining in the history of this very old, this very tired, weary world, that we are able to face it with faith in our hearts and in our being. Even though it's very difficult at times, yet basically that still is there unmoved. Then in the Epistle to the Hebrews, there's a very important comment about faith in its relation to God. It's put like this: but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You might say, well, that's a strange thing to say. See, I'm pointing you to God. That's all I have to do here. In the line and succession of ministers that have been in this little pulpit, and if God allows, a few centuries more, I suppose a succession more of ministers as well, always pointing in that direction of faith in God. Well, consider how important it is. Supposing now that a husband should turn to his wife, or the wife to the husband, and say, I'm very fond of you, I think a lot of you, but I've absolutely no faith in you. Well, what kind of relationship is that? Or if they're two friends, they say, well, we get on famously and we enjoy a game of football together, or whatever their particular interest may be. I don't, no faith in you. I don't trust you at all. I've absolutely no faith in you. There can be no relationship. There must be faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You can bring Him everything else you like. You could say to your partner, to your friend, I'll give you £100, I'll give you £1,000, I'll give you a free holiday, I'll buy you a house, I'll buy you a car, I'll buy you this, but I won't give you faith, I don't trust you. And the person might say, well, you can keep your gifts, but I'll say nice things about you. I'll always be very sweet to you, and you can keep it. If you have no faith in me, it doesn't mean anything at all. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, that is the area that we are in tonight, and I hope it will help those who are of the faith and those who are seeking this faith, and perhaps also haven't even thought about it, that they may, by God's grace, think about it tonight. Now, the first point I have is this: the violence of the world. That's where faith has to live. Now, you might say, ah, you're a minister, you have no idea about life. Well, of course I have. Of course I have. The wind will blow as fiercely and as coldly upon me as upon you. And the rain will beat as hard upon me as upon you. And sorrows will come to my heart as fiercely as they will upon you. The fact that I am a minister doesn't give me any kind of immunity against these things. You're in the same world. I hear the same words, I see the same things. We're in the same world, and we're in that together. It's a violent world. You might say it's a very clever world, and there are many devices today, and many more on the way that will change the pattern of things. Yes, maybe they will, but there's one thing they don't seem to be changing, and that is the violent nature of man towards man, the violence of this world. The methods that are used are violent. Wars were always bad and cruel, but they seem to become experts in violence. They can even be violent with the minds of men, and know how to break a man's thinking and his will. They know how to find his weak areas and to break him in some way or another. It's a violent world. It's an aggressive and it's a cruel world, and they are fearful days. And we who are parents and we think of this new coming year, we think, well, we've lived our lives, we've had a fair share of life. We may have had 30, 40 or 50 years or more, and we've had a fair share of years. We've lived, and we've enjoyed many of the good things of life and the comforts of life. But our children who are beginning, and the young people who are beginning life, and we feel it's a fearful world that they have, much more fearful than anything we faced when we were children and when we were young people. And in this world, there is violence. But you know, it is always like that. There have been centuries when it is more obvious than other centuries, and this century is a particularly blatant one in that way. Its violence is very obvious. It was always like that because there was somebody behind the violence. And he's described in the Ephesian epistle as the prince of the power of the air. He is everywhere, about the place, going about here, there, and everywhere. He has many servants. We call them evil spirits, fallen angels. And when a preacher is preaching, he can come by his side and whisper despair to his heart. Oh, yes. He can come to a person in the congregation who's on the brink of faith and say, don't believe that. Why should you? Why should you? Why should you give in? What's wrong with the life you've got? But if you examine the life you've got, it isn't a very cheerful one anyway. But still, he makes you feel it is. And Satan will battle as the Lord, and the things of grace are appealing to your heart. So Satan will battle. He's the prince of the power of the air. And he's always brought violence, violent thoughts, wicked and evil thoughts, cunning and devious ways. That has always been the way of Satan. And in this epistle, there is a very vivid description of the methods of Satan. Let me read you the verses in chapter 2, and I think it's verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, don't mistake this. It's not saying that the world isn't beautiful. We have a hymn that we sing very often that a person as a Christian can see hues and colours that Christ's eyes have never seen. Now, there is a natural beauty in the world. There is a lovely the scenery of our own country in Wales and the whole of Britain and Europe too. And many parts of the world that I'm not familiar with. Many of you have visited and you're able to say, there's some very beautiful places. Very beautiful customs and ways that people have too. There are many things in this world that are very beautiful. When the sun shines and when the blue appears, it's very lovely to look at. Yes, that is there. But even so, in this world, there is a tumult of a person's heart and in his mind and the fears. And there is something about this world that we mustn't love. And it's told here in this part of the scriptures, love not the world is meaning worldliness, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's a pretty powerful statement. The love of the Father is not in him. Now, let's examine this. And he goes on to say, for all that is in the world, and here he lists the dangerous things, not the lovely blue sky and the green grass and the mountains and the sea and so on. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what he's saying is this, I'm warning you, that if out of life all you want is the passion for the things that you can lay hold on, then you're making a mistake. Even though they may be quite lovely and ordinary and quite innocuous in themselves, yet if your whole passion and the desire of your heart should be towards them, then they are fading things, transient things. The very world itself will pass away, but the things of God will abide forever. So it's a very dangerous thing to allow the passion of your heart to be on something that cannot last. And it lists three of them. Things that satisfy the flesh. Not only things that we put under the term lust now, the passions, the ordinary passions of the flesh, but all those things that gratify the body. It can be even overeating. It can be even that. But a person can talk of nothing but food. Or they can talk of nothing but clothes. And yet we must have food. And it's lovely to have a delightful meal. There's nothing wrong in that. But where it goes over the borders, where people can think of nothing but that, we must be clothed. And it's right that we should choose our clothes carefully according to our means. But overdressing and to have a passion for clothes, where people talk of nothing but what a person is wearing and what they've got and so on, where it crosses the borderline between the ordinary interest in being clothed and tidy and clean and an inordinate passion for that kind of thing, the things that gratify the flesh. It'll pass. There'll come a time when the body can't enjoy them. It's not bothered what the next meal is. Not bothered what we're wearing. Comes a time. Even in this life there comes a time. Then the pride of the eyes. These eyes that can gloat upon things and desire them. And desire more, far more than they can ever have. And seek things that it should never seek. There can be a lust in the eyes, and the inner eye as well, and the imagination. And where we can allow, with our seeing, our looking eye, and with the eye that can look upon the imagination, where we can dwell in a fantasy world of that which is unworthy and evil. And there'll come a time when that will bring no comfort, because it is a passing thing. And then there is the pride of life. How many of us are proud here tonight? I suppose in all our way, one way or another, we can be guilty of this. It's a very dangerous one. It's the one that the blessed Lord Jesus Christ particularly seemed to have a great abhorrence for it. Because when he saw it in the Pharisees, he said that you're like whited sepulchres. He couldn't bear it. He felt it was such a cruel and an unkind thing to meet a proud man and a proud person, a person who is a snob, whatever it may be, because of his money or because of his looks or because of his strength or because of his abilities or his talent or his gifts or something, who makes himself an insufferable person, who is proud and arrogant. The pride of life. Then there comes a time when nobody asks his opinion anymore. And past it. Nobody's particularly concerned about his strength. And doesn't remember past years. He might say, well, when I was a young man, I could lift weights, and he can name a certain weight. But now he's not able to. Nobody's interested in what he could lift in those years gone by. It passes. Even in this life, his strength will go away. And the pride of life is only maybe a couple of certificates on the wall. And that's about all. If we lay all our passion, we must be interested in our work. We must be diligent in our occupation. We must be clothed. We must eat. We must do these things. We do appreciate the things that are beautiful as our eyes gaze upon them. But if all our passion is upon those things, then we've missed the whole point of what God has for us. And we are gazing at that which will pass away and slip through our fingers. And it leaves no room for faith. Are there any here tonight like that? Where your heart is so full of one of these things, or all of these things, and there is no room for faith. Even fear. That your heart is full of fear, or full of lust, or full of pride, whatever it may be, that there is no room for faith. Well, this is the verse, it's a frightening one for me. It says, well, the love of the Father is not in him. He is not able to say in a prayer, my Father. He can say, God. He can say, oh my God, what happened to me? Oh my God, what's overtaking me? He can talk like that. But he's not able to say, oh Father, have mercy upon me. Oh Father, give me grace to go on. And there is a great difference, you see, between just saying, oh my God, and to be able to say, oh my Father. And yet if any of these things that fill us in this world so push out everything else, I have no time just now, or my life is too full and too busy of these things. If we are too busy for this, then there is no room for faith in our hearts and the love of God. And the love of the Father is not in us. And that is a terrible state to be in, and a very tragic one to be in. Well, let's look at the value then of faith, secondly, the value of faith. It brings a relationship with God which pleases him. Now, I use that carefully, and I use it scripturally. Something that pleases God. Now, that's wonderful with friends. We've been giving and buying presents, and we try and get things that please the other person. And when you sometimes are able to get something for a person, and you can see by them that they're not only very grateful that you've been so nice to them, so kind, but you can see by their expression that it really pleased them. It really did please them. And a wave of pleasure was over their face as you gave your gift. It may not be very much, but it was something, and it pleased them. And your heart is glad, because you felt that you had done something that was worthwhile. It pleased. There is one thing that pleases God, and that is to see us putting our faith in him. What is faith? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now let me bring you now to this epistle and talk about faith and how faith is born. And in this epistle, it talks of those who are born of God, and those who have the love of God in their hearts, and those who have faith in their hearts. In verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now then, that's the ideal we have before us tonight. We live in a violent world. So how can we overcome this violent world? Well, there is only one way to overcome this world and the difficulties of this world, is to be a man and a woman of faith, so that I will overcome the world. And then verse 5 poses a question. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we are given a clue here now. This that overcomes the world is faith. But who is the man that has faith? The man that has faith is the man that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So let me now come to the heartland of the gospel. Those of you who are lost at this particular moment, those of you not in grace, I would pray by the grace of God that you would listen to these words now, because they are the gospel. It's simple. It's very profound. And for those of you who love the Lord, that you in your hearts might give thanks to God for this gospel and pray that others might believe. In chapter 4 of this epistle, in verse 10, we have these words. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Why should I have faith in God? Because of his love. How much has he loved me? So here we have in this verse, this word propitiation, where God sent his Son into this world to be a propitiation for our sins. What's this? I am a sinner. Because I am a sinner, there is no possible way that I can come to God as I am. Something must be done for me. Now, what is the punishment for sin? It is death, eternal death. Well, however, then can I come to God? Then God must intervene. So God sends his Son, and he sends somebody to take the punishment for me. That's the meaning of it, to propitiate, to lay aside the wrath of God by an appeasement, by doing something that pleases God. Now, we please God with faith, but Jesus Christ pleases God by doing something that removes this awful stain that stains our hearts. The sins in my mind, and in your minds, in my heart, and in your heart. So now we look at Calvary, and what happens is this, you see, that God places all these myriad sins and calls them sin. A myriad of them, yet making one collective thing called sin. And places it on his Son. A Son so pure, so good, that he was without sin. He is completely innocent. He is without guile. He is pure. He is the only begotten Son of God. And yet God, in order to find a way to bring us to him, places all this sin, potentially now, on him. All of it. The punishment is death. And he pays it. Now I'm going to read a simple hymn now, so that everyone here might understand. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought thee down to earth to die on Calvary. Is he asking? Open my eyes, Saviour, that I might understand why Jesus Christ came down to earth and came to die on Calvary. Why there? And why to die? Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me, for me. Did the nails hold thee there? Was that why that thou didst hang on that tree? Was it nails that held thee? No, not really nails. They were nails, but it was love. Love for you, a love for me. So that we might come and ask for forgiveness. It's a very hard thing to do. Pride is a terrible thing. Pride is the biggest hindrance to faith. If anybody's on the brink here tonight or thinking of these things, I can tell you it's your pride that will be your hardest problem. O wonder of all wonders, that through thy death for me, my open sins, my secret sins, listen, can all forgiven be. That's the meaning of the gospel. There is a place of pardon. There is a place of forgiveness. My open sins, my secret sins, can all forgiven be. Then, melt my heart, O Saviour. Bend me, yes, break me down, until I own thee conqueror and Lord and sovereign crown. And then in that hymn there's a chorus, and this is a chorus that follows each verse. O make me understand. It's a lovely appeal. We are very difficult, you know. Every human being is a difficult human being. O make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. I stay there for a moment. Have you been there? Have you been there? Why he came to this earth? Why he came to Calvary? Why he shed his blood? Why he paid the penalty for our sins? That I may forgiven be. We come with repentance and with faith, and it happens there, a birth takes place, and you are spiritually born. Spiritual thing. I can't do it. I can only talk about it. I can only point it. It is God that does it in your heart. And if you are restless, it's in your heart. Now, it is God that's making you restless. I can't do that. But God does that. And so that you might begin to consider these things. Can you die without him? I can remember one scene with a person years ago. A very tragic circumstance about over 20 years ago. And at last I was allowed to see him. And I said to this dear friend of mine, I said, now listen, this is no way. He was weary of the world. This is no way, my friend. This is no way. You cannot go home without him. You cannot die without him. Or rather, you dare not die without him. That's how urgent it is. Then lastly, the victory of faith. Then we face the world. Supposing now somebody had come to the Lord here tonight and they've seen the wonder of Jesus Christ and their open sins, their secret sins are forgiven and faith is born there. Now, what has happened to them? They become new people. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What lies ahead in 1981? It's been a rather quiet New Year in many ways, hasn't it? No, mostly with the New Year, there's a big fuss on the radio and the television and the papers, and I don't know. But there's been a sobriety, almost a solemnity. There hasn't been about, and what did you think of 1980, and what do you think is going to happen in 1981, and what was your opinion of January 1980, and what's your opinion of January 1981, and that kind of thing. There hasn't been, well, I haven't noticed much of that. Why? I'll tell you why. There is a stillness. They're really thinking, what does it hold? What will it mean? Will there be a great disastrous war?
Will there be famine? Will there be cruelties untold, unheard of, unknown? Will there be persecution of Christians? What will there be? How can we face this year? But if you are men and women of faith, and have the humility to believe in Jesus Christ, and it calls for humility and grace, then you can overcome whatever may be. You can overcome. May I use an illustration that I've used at least half a dozen times before? I use it a lot because it made such an impression upon me. Many of you have flown, and to fly, to go by plane, so it doesn't mean a great deal, but I can count, well, I have flown about two or three times, and it has always been a very exciting thing for me. And I tell you the strangest thing that I have felt regarding it, that you can have a grey, grey day, really grey day. The clouds are heavy with grey and misery. And then the airplane takes off. Then you go through the clouds. By the way, I often feel safer when the clouds are there, because I don't know why, you don't feel the drop is as bad somehow, but they are there. But they're different clouds somehow. The sky is always blue there. The clouds are not grey on that side. They're like God's acres. They're very, very beautiful to look at. Miles upon miles and miles upon them. Shimmering white, beautiful, beautiful. And the sun glancing on them. Beautiful sight. The sky, an unbroken blue. It's very lovely. That's where faith dwells. Faith can go through the clouds into the blue of God's grace and dwell there. And when all is grey here, it's not always easy to do it. It means sometimes, even as a believer, we must say to ourselves, I will. I will lift up my heart. I will lift up my soul. I will turn my eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. I will do that. And I will overcome. It does mean, you see, that it is not an automatic thing. The fact that you have faith in Jesus Christ does mean that you go to heaven. That's true. But overcoming the circumstances is not an automatic thing. It means you must exercise this faith by lifting up your gaze and seeing beyond the grey and the blue of God's grace. And there we will find the loveliness of what he is in every circumstance, in every event, whatever it may be. And I can't think what the year will have in store. I have no idea. I can't even prod my imagination to give you some thoughts about it. I don't know. But this one thing I know, that faith will overcome. And that men and women of faith will overcome whatever the year may hold, personally, corporately as a church, or for the nation, whatever it may hold. Faith is a marvelous thing. It's a kind of sight. It sees where normally we can only fumble about the place. Listen to how Paul puts it in the Corinthian epistle. He talks about it as hope, very closely related. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. It's as if Christ has made a break in the clouds and made a way for us that we too are able to rise above our circumstances. That we too are able to be more than conquerors. That ordinary people like ourselves can be triumphant. This last week, I was with somebody, I prefer to have people nameless, lovely person, and read one of my favourite epistles. And in reading the verses,
It wasn't all that easy to read because I was being beautifully interrupted. I was reading these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then I said, to an inheritance, and I was interrupted. Isn't it wonderful? Into an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And I tried again, who are kept by the power of God. Then another little quiet remark about being kept. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein he greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials, afflictions. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let me make you this kind of an offer now. It's a difficult one. Supposing somebody said to you like this now, I'm going to see to it that you will have £50,000. And I give you a choice. Of £50,000, or true faith and peace with God in your heart. And I'll give you half an hour to think about it. I cannot imagine that when it comes to the ultimate, that a person would take that cheap thing called money and say, I'd rather have that. Of course, it can buy a lot of happiness. Of course it can buy a great deal of security. Of course it can do a great deal of that. But it cannot give you peace. It cannot give you peace of mind. It cannot give you peace with God. We're talking about things that are above the price of gold. Listen to these lovely words. And the lady kept saying, weaving her words in and out, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now that's the wonder of it all. Heavy clouds of pain and illness, heavy clouds of the end of living. No. Faith sees the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls, and sees the blue beyond and the grace of God, and in this life gives us the grace to overcome whatever it may be. No wonder the Apostle Paul put it like this: O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. Now listen to it. In Jesus Christ, he bore a violent death in a violent world, because sin is a violent thing, and it makes men into violent men. He died a violent death, a vicarious death. He died in my stead. And when I believe that, and I repent of my sin, I am forgiven, and the victory is mine, and the victory is yours. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. But with faith, he is delighted and welcomes you as children of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thy blessing upon us now, that we may be very conscious of thee, and grant, O Lord, to everyone that our hearts may be touched by the grace of our God. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.